Every camp has been full up with young people and children. There have been professions of faith, and there have been young people who are encouraged in the Lord, and this is what the camp work is all about, isn't it? And the Lord has truly been blessing there. So what I'd like to speak about tonight is, it's not quite up there yet. Jesus, the bread of life. And if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 6, we'll read a few verses there, and then we'll move on from there. It's always interesting, you know, to think about the Lord Jesus. His name is wonderful and has so many names that are expressive of his person, his character. And when we get into the book of John, there are many dialogues that the Lord makes there, and he's able to explain many, many things. Some things were hard to understand. Many things are difficult sometimes for others to understand and the people he was working with. But what is important is the fact that the Lord is leaving there for us blueprints for understanding more and more about himself. And, you know, we can't learn enough about the Lord, can we? And as we study the Word and as we get deeper into these writings, we find that, you know, the Lord is able to open our minds more and more to knowing him and being able to follow him. And so I'd just like to read a few verses here in chapter 6. It's a long chapter and I won't read the whole lot, but make comments on different verses as we go along. I don't know. We're there, we're plugged in. Oh, is it falling out? No.
It's these Japanese machines.
China, my friend.
No. You don't have to F8 it or anything?
I don't think so. Let's do this and see what happens. F8 doesn't do anything on this.
Okay.
So I don't know. I'll switch it off and start again. See if that happened. Did that happen? Nothing?
Try it again, Adam.
We plugged in down there? Yeah. Something will happen eventually, and if it doesn't, the Word is still the Word, and we can read the Bible and listen and learn, I hope. So, let's read from verse 1 in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and here we have the feeding of the 5,000, and the title is Jesus, the Bread of Life. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them and to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, what I'd like to look at tonight, there are different types of people who are involved in this portion that we're looking at in chapter 6. And we're going to see different attitudes, different ways of thinking, different ways of accepting, different ways of understanding what the Lord was saying and how it affected them, how it was something that they need to know. So first of all, I'd like to speak about the need to know Jesus, the need to know Jesus, and then the need to believe in Jesus, and then finally the third part, need to appropriate Jesus. And these are three things that we see in this chapter, and there are three things which the people, they had different ways of looking at the situation, understanding, believing, and accepting, and all those sorts of things. And we're going to see that that's very similar to what we see in the world today, and maybe even amongst some of us here. We all have different ways of looking at things, understanding things, but are we really those who are truly knowing Jesus, believing in him, and appropriating Jesus, so that it becomes very real to each one of us? So, in the first place, the need to know Jesus. In these first 15 verses, we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with a very small amount of their five loaves and some fish, two fish, and yet the Lord was able to feed the 5,000 without any problem at all. He was able to break it, he gave thanks, and he broke it up and gave it, and there was enough for all of these people with 12 baskets of bread left over at the end. Now, this was a sign to the multitude of who Jesus really is. To be able to do something like this is not only a miracle, but here you have the creator of the world, of the universe, and he's doing something that nobody else could do. It wasn't a magical trick. This was a miracle that he performed, which he was able to show to the people that I am who I claim to be. I am God's one and only Son. I have come into this world with the sole purpose of being the one who would be the Redeemer, the one who would bring people into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He was the one who came to do that, to reveal himself. And we see in verse 14 here that all the people were fed. Everyone was able to have enough. They received sufficient food for their time there. So many ate, and many became followers of the Lord Jesus. They got to know this is Jesus. This is someone who is different. This is the Messiah. He's promised to be that he is the Messiah, the one who's come from God. John the Baptist made some announcements about him, how that he had come to be the Messiah, and he's the one who would be the great Redeemer, the Savior of the world. And so many ate and then became followers. But then there were others who just walked away after this. They had their stomachs full, and they moved on somewhere else. They began to wander back home, and so here's another group of people. And that makes me think a little bit about the verses in Hebrews chapter 6, the first few verses there. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And so what we have here are some verses that many people take as this tells us that you can lose your salvation. This is something that people major in, this particular verse, and I'd like to amplify this a little later on as we get into the message, just what is going on here and why so many people seem to have received something from the Lord, seem to have walked with the Lord, seem to have been there, and yet they can walk right away from it, and there's absolutely no positive change in their lives. And people say, well, you know, they were saved, but they lost their salvation. But you have to ask yourself, were they truly saved in the first place? They knew the Lord Jesus. They saw him. They ate the bread. They were able to taste what he was able to give them. They were able to hear his words, and they could see him. A little more difficult for people today, because we don't see the Lord Jesus in flesh the way they did. But so many people, they come to a church meeting and they'll listen to the word being preached. They will see the Lord Jesus in the scriptures as they're opened up to them, and they enjoy the singing. They enjoy the fellowship in the church. And they say, this is really great. I like to be amongst these people. They're such nice people, and so on. And yet they walk out the door and they go their own way and they never really committed to the Lord Jesus. They never really have a changed life. They're just going on the same as they always did. And so, you know, people say, well, you know, they made a profession of faith in that meeting. They said, they went forward and said, you know, I want to get saved. And yet there was no change in their life. There was no change in the way that they were living. So, you know, is it possible to lose our salvation? Well, we know from Scripture the Lord Jesus, and we'll see it as we go along here. He gives us life, and those that are trusting in Him will never perish because He's promised to keep them. And then as this all is unfolding, the people begin to wander off. The Lord Jesus has gone up to the mountain to pray. The disciples are in the boat. They're rowing. A storm has come up in the sea, and they're not really getting anywhere. They've rowed about 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles. And what's going on? They're having a very bad time. The Lord is not there. He's up on the mountain, but He's watching. He knows what they're doing. He knows what's happening to them at that time. And so He came walking toward the disciples on the water, as we know. And this was going to be a sign to the disciples, to these apostles, these 12 men, that the Lord Jesus was really who He claimed to be. And as we read through the book of John, you will find in many places, and this was a sign. For example, the changing of the water into wine. This was the first sign that Jesus performed. And these signs were for the disciples so that they would truly believe that He was who He claimed to be, but also a sign for the general population if they were able to understand and accept what they were seeing and hearing, so that they could put their trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this feeding of the 5,000 was a sign to the people in general, the people who were there, the people who ate and who were filled and who were satisfied with the bread that they received and the fish. But the Lord Jesus, you know, He was expecting a lot more than just knowing about Him. And there are many people today who will talk about the Lord Jesus, a wonderful man. He's a real prophet from God. He had a real philosophy of life that is perfect. And they can say all of these good things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have no personal relationship with Him. They've never really come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And then as the Lord is coming toward them on the boat there in Matthew 14, 29 to 33, we read, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Those few words, and the Lord, of course, reached out His hand. He took Peter by the arm, and He lifted him up out of the waters where he was sinking. And then he says, "You have little faith after this. Why did you doubt? Why were you doubting? Why were you wondering what was going on? You began to walk on the water, Peter, and the others were able to see this. You've been rowing all night, and now what happens? I'm in the boat, you're afraid, you thought it was a ghost," and all of these different thoughts are going through their minds. But as they saw the Lord Himself still the waves, and they reached the other side, when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down immediately. And then those that were in the boat there, they saw the Lord, they knew who He was, and they were able to say, then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." So now this is a step further. It's not just a matter of knowing about Jesus. It's not just a matter of knowing facts about His life and who He was and where He lived and the fact that He died on the cross of Calvary. These are all facts that people know, and living in Colombia, a Catholic country, everybody sees the Lord Jesus as the one hanging on the cross. They see the baby in the arms of a mother, and they believe about Jesus. They understand that he was the Son of God and all of those sort of things, but there's no real commitment. There's been no encounter with the Lord Jesus in a real and living way. See, so it's not just a matter of believing about Jesus. It's not just a matter of believing that he was a person who lived in this world. It's a lot more than that. So what we come to is that second step, the need to believe in the Lord Jesus, the need to believe in Him. This is what the Lord was looking for, not just knowing about Him and believing about Him. And He could say, "I am the bread of life." In the verses 22 through 71, he begins to explain the fact that He is the bread of life that came from heaven down to show himself to the people so that they would come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as Savior. So there were many people who followed the Lord Jesus, but not all of them became disciples or people who were truly committed to him. Why were they following him? Why were the people following the Lord Jesus? Well, many of them, they liked to see the miracles. They'd heard about this man. They wanted, it's like somebody who wants to go to a show because they've heard that there's something exciting. There's a magician there. He's going to do all sorts of tricks. And they want to go and see something different and something exciting. And they're those sort of people who they'll go to a church to see if there's going to be a miracle there. And then you have faith healers and all of these other people who are going into shows before the people to get a crowd to follow them. But it's not bringing them into a condition of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And the people here in this situation, they were following the Lord Jesus because of temporal things, temporal needs that they felt that the Lord Jesus could fill for them. So they were looking for food. They were looking for help. They were looking for to hear a good words that would cheer them up and so on. And so we read John 6, 26 and 27. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And I like that part of the verse there, because these weren't just signs that the Lord Jesus was doing to make the people amazed. No, he was showing that God himself, God the Father, had put his seal of approval on the life of the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus was able to live a perfect life before all of these people, he was able to show that God himself had put his seal of approval on his coming, on his ministry, on the things that he was doing, the things that he was saying, and people should be free to believe on the Son of Man, which was a term with a direct reference to the Messiah who had been promised to come into the world as their Savior. So the people were following the Lord for temporal things, for food. And so we need to ask ourselves today, why are we following the Lord? Do we come to the place where we understand who he really is? Do we believe that he is the one who has power to control our lives, to guide our lives, to give us direction in our lives, the one who is able to empower us to serve him in different ways? We sometimes think, well, I'm going to preach and I'm going to save people. You know, we cannot save even a single soul. None of us can save anybody. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people as he comes and works in their hearts and their lives, convincing them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And then the person is saved, not because somebody has saved them. We can't save them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the power of the Word of God itself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this gets into the heads and into the minds of the people and eventually into their hearts, where they can come to a place where they're not just believing about the Lord Jesus as a good man, as somebody of history and so on, but they're coming to see that he was the man who was appointed to come into this world. He is the one who has the seal of God himself upon his life, upon his work, upon his death at the cross of Calvary, so that people would be brought into a place of fellowship with God, a holy God, sins forgiven, and a standing before God, not because we are anything, not because of anything we have done, but because we have been accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the work of the Lord Jesus. And the basis of our standing is the precious blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary for us. So we have to ask ourselves too, why are we following the Lord? Are we truly following him? Are we seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to him? Are we as brethren, you know, all of us, we need to challenge ourselves. Do we come to all the meetings and are we involved because we just enjoy what we're doing, because we enjoy the meetings, because we are enjoying hearing the word, we enjoy the singing, we enjoy the fellowship? These are all good things, and it's important for us to be involved in those things. But what is the main reason for our being who we are as Christians? Is it because we have come to truly know the Lord Jesus? in such a way that we can believe in him with a belief that is not just an intelligent thing, not just a mind thing, but it is something that is life-changing, something that is a reality, that is something that is going to change our lives and something that is going to empower us to be able to walk a life that is totally different. You see, we believe not by works at all, and this is where the people were making mistakes as well. They were believing about Jesus, and so they asked him, what must we do in verse 28? What must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. And so, again, the Lord is bringing this back to this matter of belief. And, of course, we have many people preaching a gospel and they have what they call an easy believism for salvation. And that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about a belief that is life-changing. Because a new life is born, a new life is brought in. It's believing on the one in whom God has placed his seal of approval. You know, people can believe in Buddha, they can believe in Muhammad, they can believe in all of these different personalities down through the ages. Some of them may have had good ideas and others not so good. But the thing is, they're just people who have a philosophy of life. The Lord Jesus is much more than a philosophy. It's much more than just a change of ideas and a way of living. Although it will do that for us when we truly believe in him. He will come in and give us new lives. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so they were asking, what are the works that God expects us to do to be accepted by God? And the Lord Jesus is saying, well, it's not a matter of works at all. It's a matter of belief. And the belief in the Lord Jesus in such a way that there is a life-changing experience will bring us to the point of having a changed life and then being empowered to live that life and then being empowered to serve the Lord in a way that is acceptable to him. So these are things that we need to really think. And then the people say to him, well, in verse 30, give us a sign. Can you show us a sign that you are truly who you say you are? Now, you know, they already seen the sign of the loaves and the fish, haven't they? And they'd seen the Lord Jesus healing the multitudes. Many of the people there on that same day, he'd healed many people. These were signs that they should have seen and understood that he is truly the Son of God who's come into the world to show out God's love and to bring to the people the way of salvation. So the Lord Jesus spoke to them about the manna in the wilderness because of the fact that they already had these signs. Verses 32 through 34, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they say, from now on give us this bread. Well, you know, it's all a matter of intellectualism. They want to hear things. They want to give us a plan, give us something we can do so that we can work into the program that you have, things like that. But the Lord Jesus, again, is not speaking about works that will please God, although once we're saved, we should be doing works that will please God, the works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. As Ephesians 2:10 tell us, we certainly should be involved in doing the works of God as we live out our lives for him. But that's not for salvation. That's not for coming to the place of knowing the Lord Jesus and believing in him so that life-changing factor will begin. He comes to me. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And so again the Lord is saying, you know, you're thinking about bread, you're thinking about temporal things, you're thinking about food, you're thinking about interesting things that are happening. That's not the subject at all. You need to believe in me. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he says, still that you've seen many things, and still you do not believe. And he said, the Father will draw those whose hearts are willing. The Father is drawing people to himself through me and through my words. Whoever comes believing in me will never hunger or thirst. And this, of course, is speaking to us of eternal life. Now, the Jews, they ate manna in the wilderness, and what happened? The Lord fed them for 40 years, and every day they had sufficient food, except on Saturdays, which was a day that the manna didn't come down. But throughout 40 years, the Lord was feeding them in the wilderness, and because of their hardness of heart and because of their lack of real belief in God and faith in God, these people who had refused to follow the Lord into the land and conquer the land right at the beginning, they all died in the wilderness. So they ate this temporal bread that was just a matter of living out their lives, and then they all passed away, they died. But the Lord Jesus, in verses 38 to 40 of our chapter, made a promise. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the Lord is speaking about eternal life. You can have eternal life, not like the manna that was given to the people in the desert. They ate it, and the big majority of them died. The younger generation, who hadn't been involved in their disbelief at the beginning, they were the ones who eventually moved into the land. But they all eventually died anyway. And the Lord is now saying, but if you believe in me, if you truly believe in me, I will give you eternal life and you will never perish. And I will raise them up in the last day. And when that last day comes, I will be there to meet those people and to bring them into heaven. And so there's a need to not only know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a need to believe in him in such a way that our lives are changed. And now we need to appropriate the Lord Jesus. We need to appropriate him, take him to ourselves. Many people would ask, well, what do you mean by appropriating the Lord Jesus? How do we appropriate the Lord Jesus? Well, you know, if you, and I believe there was an incident here the other night when somebody broke into a car, a couple of cars, and stole some things. What did they do? They appropriated things that belonged to somebody else. They took it for themselves. That's a very simple way of saying to appropriate the Lord Jesus, we need to take him for ourselves, to take him to ourselves. And how do we actually do that? Well, we'll see as we go along here. The doubts of the multitude were that why is the Lord Jesus saying these things? Why are these things happening that way? And they had many, many doubts, because even though they'd seen the miracles, they still were having problems. Verses 41, 42, at this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? And so now they're looking at things in a scientific way, perhaps, and they didn't realize that the Lord Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. They didn't have any idea that Joseph was not his real father, that the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. They didn't understand any of those things. They'd seen the family growing up there in Nazareth, and they could only look at things in a logical way, and so there was no real faith in their belief in who Jesus really was, the one who had the seal of approval by God the Father, the one who had shown by his life, his actions, by the miracles, by the many signs that he performed, they couldn't quite grasp just that Jesus was truly God manifest in the flesh. And so the question remains for them, and we have this question as well. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. Verses 47 and 48 say, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is the bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And so now they're quite, not quite understanding this at all. Again, putting it into very logical perspective, if we eat this, we're never going to die. What does he actually mean? We've eaten this bread that he broke today there amongst all the people. They saw the bread that just from five loaves that was spread amongst 5,000 plus people on that day. And we ate that bread. The Lord wasn't talking about this bread, the food that they were fed and the food that filled their stomachs. He was speaking about something entirely different. The bread that I give for the lives of my people, of the people, is my flesh. And now it's getting a little more complicated for them. He's saying, the bread I give is my flesh. My flesh is the bread that you need to eat. And you can understand that the people were confused. I mean, if somebody came here today and said, well, if you eat my flesh, you will have eternal life. And so logically speaking, this is a sort of an impossibility. But what was the Lord really saying? The Lord gave his life on the cross that we might have eternal life. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And now he's explaining what it means to eat his flesh. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So in other words, the bread that is the basis of this new life is the flesh that was hung on the cross of Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus, who died there so that we might have life. And he gave his life, he gave his body to be bruised, to be beaten, and to die there on the cross of Calvary. And now he's saying, that's the flesh you need to be thinking about. The flesh is my life, which was given for you. My life was laid down at the cross of Calvary so that you might have eternal life. I am going to give my life, and you need to accept that as a gift from God to have eternal life. My sacrifice there at the cross of Calvary. You know, when we have a funeral and they're coming along all the time, and the older we get, it seems like we have more friends who are involved in this. But, you know, once we pass away, we're out of the bondage and the restrictions of life here on earth, and we're in his presence. And as we know, the well-known verse, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's the reason why we as believers who truly believe, who had our life-changing experience in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're brought into a place where death has lost its sting for us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't grieve anymore, because we do. We're natural, we're human, and when a loved one goes to the presence of the Lord, those who are left behind grieve. We grieve because there's an emptiness in a sense that is left, because that person we will no longer see here on earth. But as it says in Thessalonians chapter 4, that we don't grieve as others who have no hope. Why? Because we know that there will be a resurrection day. And we know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so while there is this grieving process that goes on, and that's important also for our own healing, when somebody passes away close to us, we need to grieve, because this is part of the healing process in our lives. Nothing wrong with grieving. We need to grieve. We need to cry. Some people say, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't cry. No, we need to cry, because the tears of grieving are those things which are part of the healing process which God gives to us. But you know, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And I'm sure that Andrew can say too, we've seen funerals in Colombia where some of the people have absolutely no hope. And I've actually seen people trying to drag the body out of a coffin because they don't want them to go into the ground, and they want to hold them. I mean, these are things that you see with people who have no hope. But we have a hope, and we can say we're celebrating the life of this person. It's not just a wake for the dead. When we are going to a funeral. Why? Because we know that that person is absent from the body, but is present with the Lord. And so these are things that encourage us and help us through these times of grief and anxiety that may come into our lives. So they're very hard sayings which the Lord was speaking to them, and he said, if you eat my body and drink my blood, then you'll have real life. In other words, he's saying we need to appropriate the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. in his body, he lived a perfect life. And as such, he was God's lamb, God's provision, and the only one who could ever possibly pay the price for sin by dying on the cross of Calvary, giving his body as a living, as a sacrifice there on Calvary, so that through him and belief in him as our Lord and as our Savior, that we can have eternal life and be brought into it. So we appropriate his perfect life by believing in him as the one who lived and walked a perfect life, and as such was God's Lamb of provision for salvation. And also, when he shed his blood, that was a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that he made in shedding his blood. And how do we drink the blood? It's appropriating the work of Calvary for ourselves. And you all remember the story of the Passover, how that the people, after the lamb had been slain, the blood had been collected, what did they have to do with it? They had to sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house, and the judgment angel of death would pass over that place because the blood had been appropriated, the blood had been applied. And that's what we're doing when we eat, when we drink the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's not a literal drinking of blood, but it's appropriating the work of Christ. We're appropriating his perfect life, and that is his eat my body, a perfect life of the Lord Jesus. That life was given so that we might have life. And then he shed his precious blood, which is the only basis for our salvation, for without the shedding of blood there could be no remission for sin. And so as we appropriate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are brought into a place and a unity with God as children of God. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit, when we believe, who produces the new life in us. It's not something we can produce ourselves. It's not something that a preacher can produce in the life of another person. It's the work of the Holy Spirit himself, as he is seeking to bring people to a place of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just about the Lord Jesus Christ, into a place of recognizing the fact that they are sinners, they can't please God by their own efforts or in any way of themselves. It's a work that only can come through the Holy Spirit, as he is able to change the life and apply the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to our lives. And verses 63, 64 in our chapter, we see that the regeneration is by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. That's for us. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe, he says. So you see what's happening here. The Lord is explaining some of these very difficult sayings. If you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. But he's referring to the cross. He's referring to his perfect life. He's referring to the sacrifice of the blood, his blood being shed on Calvary. And this is the basis for salvation. And you need to appropriate those things for yourself. You need to make them your own. You need to accept them as something that is directly from God. And then the Holy Spirit, when we're prepared to do that, the Holy Spirit comes in and he regenerates. He gives us that new life, that is the eternal life that will continue into eternity. And that is why we have the confidence to say that we are asleep in Christ and that we've passed from death into life because of the work of Calvary. Titus 3 verses 5 and 6 say, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world today, bringing people to the place of understanding, being ready to not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save, but then by appropriating his work for ourselves so that we can be saved. So one of the things we read here is that many turned away, verse 66. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And you have to ask yourself, how is it possible that having seen the signs and miracles, having seen the Lord working amongst the people, healing the sick, and so many other miraculous activities of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they walk away? What has happened? They've participated in some way in what was going on, and they've seen him in the flesh doing these things. And I'd like to go back then to this verse in Hebrews 4, 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, Where it says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened. And this is why this verse is not really well understood by many people. It's not talking about people who believed and were saved. It's talking about people who were enlightened. And everybody who's heard the gospel message one way or another has been enlightened about salvation through Jesus Christ as the only way by which man can be saved. So it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and these people, they'd walk with the Lord Jesus, they'd actually eaten the bread that he had miraculously produced, they'd seen him there doing many other miracles, raising the dead. There was the widow's, the lady's son who was in the coffin, and the Lord raised him to life. And then there's Lazarus, and so many other occasions when the Lord was showing his power. And they, in that sense, tasted of the fact that here is somebody who can do things that have never been done, anything like this. Even Elisha, one of those powerful prophets who performed many miracles back in his time, it was nothing like the person of the Lord Jesus or the work that the Lord Jesus was doing, the miracles that he performed. And yet these people, they were tasting of this heavenly gift. The gift of God came down, and they were, in that sense, understanding that Jesus was doing all of these things and claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And it says, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they share in the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit was doing his work then as he does today. He's in the world convincing men, convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, with the purpose of bringing people to a place of repentance so that they can look to the one, the Lord Jesus, who's paid the price, shed his blood, given his body as a sacrifice, and coming to know him as Lord and Savior, and having their lives changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit as at work in them at that time. And so the Holy Spirit, they'd shared in that, but they even rejected the working of the Holy Spirit. And how many people today are doing the same thing? They come to a meeting, they enjoy the fellowship of the people, they enjoy the message, they love the singing, and yet they walk away without ever really repenting or coming to a place of belief, true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so they haven't been saved. They just haven't made that decision that's so necessary. They've tasted in the goodness of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God has been proclaimed, and has been proclaimed in this country for centuries. And yet we see what's happening in the different countries here in the Americas, how people are rejecting the Lord. He's put out of schools. He's put out of the country's legal system, and so many other things. You can't have the Ten Commandments in many of the courts, and so on. Children are not allowed to pray at school, and so many other things that are going on in the world today. God is being rejected, having people having heard the gospel message year after year after year, and now it seems as though God has said, you want me out of the country? Okay, I'll leave you to yourselves and see what happens. And we see all the horrible things that are happening in our countries today, and we have to say, well, it's not God who is being bad to us. That's the result of what man here is doing with regard to God. And so they'd tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of coming age. I'll read it in full so that we capture again the import of this verse. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, not saved, but enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. They've come to know about the Lord Jesus and who he is. They've shared in the Holy Spirit who's working in their hearts, who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God. They've seen the way of God in the Scriptures and the powers of the coming age. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And so people today who are rejecting the message of the cross, who are rejecting the sacrifice of Christ because they just don't want that anymore, what is happening? We see that they're saying, well, I don't want this man to reign over us. And they're saying, just like the people there in front of Pilate in those days, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And so they're rejecting the only way of salvation by their attitude and the things that they're doing. So what about the 12 apostles? And just finishing up with this, Well, they were there, and in verses 67, 69, the Lord asks the 12 who were there with him, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And so here's the big difference between the general multitude, many of whom perhaps believed and followed, and many who just turned away and went their own way. But here are these men who are walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. They're able to say, "We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We trust you regardless." And then Jesus said to them, verses 70 and 71, "Have I not chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. And so, you know, it's interesting that the Lord knew the hearts of every single one of them. He knows the hearts of every person. He knows our attitudes. He knows where we are, if we're truly walking with him or we're just going through the motions of being Christians. There are so many things like that that we have to consider. The disciples, the 11 of them, they were following the Lord with all of their hearts. They truly believed in him. And Peter, their spokesman, he could say just what he did there, that you have the words of eternal life, and we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. May that be the attitude that we have. And may he look into our hearts and see that we are not just people who know the Lord Jesus in that general sense, but we are those who believe in him and those who have appropriated him, his work at Calvary, his cross, his flesh, his perfect life, his blood, that which was shed so that we might have life. May the Lord help us to live for him and then be a light in this dark world. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he was able to do and what he was able to say during his short time on earth. Above all, we thank you that he was willing to go to that cross of Calvary, there to lay down his precious life so that we might have life. And we're so thankful to you for each one of us here tonight that we have been ready to receive the Lord Jesus into our lives, believing in him, acknowledging who he is, and knowing that he has paid the price and we have been brought in because he gave his life so that we might have life. Help us as we seek to live out our lives for you, that we may be true witnesses and a testimony in this world of your great love and of who the Lord Jesus really is and what he means to us. Commend ourselves to you now, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.